once again, a big thank you to Charlie for leading for me, and for Sharon and the team for playing, the guys at the back for doing the sound and the AV, and for those who have prayed for today, thank you both prior to this and before the service. Thank you. It's much appreciated. If you have your Bibles, please, if you'd turn with me to the book of Isaiah again. We're going to go to another well-known chapter, Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And we're going to read the first 11 verses. As we said this morning, the first 39 chapters could have been entitled Books of Confrontation. And we looked at how Isaiah this morning was confronted by the king and the confrontation with the king. The last book of the Bible, the Jewish rabbis, the last 26, 27 chapters have been entitled the Book of Consolation. And we're going to look at Isaiah's consolation from God this evening. So let's read chapter 40, verses 1 to 11. It says, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her, that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young." Pray that God will bless his word to us. Let's just bow for a moment in prayer, please. Our Father, we thank you for the other opportunity to meet together. How privileged we are to have the word of God before us, to have the opportunity to read it and try to understand it and try to apply it to our lives. We thank you for all those who have gone before us who have taught us. We thank you for all those who have written books and spoken and encouraged and opened the word of God to us to teach us so many things. And yet so often we can become so accustomed, Lord, with your word. And we pray this evening that we wouldn't be. We pray that, Lord, you would speak to our hearts at the point of need. We ask that we would see God as he is this evening. We would see the Lord Jesus Christ. And by your Spirit, you would touch our hearts. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We sang a lovely piece there. A couple of lovely pieces, actually. The couple in the middle, I don't know what Charlie was singing, was doing. We've come to worship God this evening, haven't we? As we sing to him, as we open his word, we've come to lift him up. We've come to see what he has to say to us. And just as I was singing that song, there come people of the risen King. It says there in the verse, from the shifting shadows of the earth, we will lift our eyes to him. That's what we want to do this evening. Perhaps you come tonight and there's shadows in your life. Perhaps shadows covering many aspects of your life. And we come, as I said tonight, to bring comfort and consolation from God. For those struggling in the fight, for those who can tell if battles won, perhaps you're in both of those areas, perhaps you've been in them, perhaps you're still in them. So we want to see what God has to say to us tonight from his word. As I was looking at this passage, I was reminded of the song, and you'll get where it's coming from in a minute, by the rivers of Babylon. That song was popularized in Europe in 1978 by a cover version by a group called Boney M. I see a couple of people smiling because that really shows your vintage. It was in my teens that I heard this song. Maybe been at some of the parties I was at, or perhaps riding along your bike, you were humming this song. It was a popular song. In fact, that song was, and I didn't know it, it was awarded a platinum disc, and it went to one of the top 10, and still is one of the top 10 all-time best-selling singles in the UK. It stayed at number one for 5 weeks. A really good song. At the time, I hadn't a notion what it was about. I didn't know what it was, but it's actually based on Psalm 137. Perhaps we'll just turn to it and read the first four verses, because that was sort of the main thrust of the song, the first four verses of Psalm 137. And this is what it says: "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. We wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there are those who carry us away captive asked of us a song, and those who plundered us requested mirth. How shall we sing and saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion? How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" You know, there'd been, and those verses were written by the people who are receiving this letter in Isaiah 40. Okay, so as we come to that's the context of it. Psalm 137 was written by the people who Isaiah 40 is written to. They've been carried off to Babylon. The whole world has crumbled. They're in captivity. They're in captivity there. And the people are asking there, "No, sing us a song." He says, "We can't sing you a song. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? We've hung up our instruments. Our song's been taken away for us. We can't sing." They never envisaged that happening. I'm sure when Boney M wrote the song, they never even thought about what it was about. I never certainly knew what the words were about. And I'm sure the people in Isaiah's time didn't think, this is ever going to happen to us. We're never going to be in that position, but they were. And perhaps you come this evening and you think, well, you know, I'm never going to be in that position. I'm never going to be in a foreign land, maybe not. I'm never going to be at that sort of distance from God. It's never going to happen to me. It's possible. You know, when we look at this, the danger is this chapter, Isaiah 40, is probably one of the most elegant chapters of the Bible. If you looked at it from a kind of literary or artistic manner, it's amazing. It's an amazing chapter, but you know, it was never written from the standpoint of literature. It was a message from God to the people of God. So when we come to it this evening, and perhaps you've been there before and you've been at it, let's concentrate upon it. Let's not get jaded by it. Let's not get accustomed to it, as I said this morning. Let's see what it has to say to us. But I want you, before we get to the verse, I want you to take a step back about 20 years before this event actually happened, before the captivity happened. Let's take a step back 20 years, because about 20 years before the captivity happened, Isaiah seen it happening. He's seen it coming to pass. He's seen the signs. God had told him, and it was going to happen. This was going to happen. And if you look across at chapter 39, maybe just across in your Bible, you will see in verses 5 to 7, you will see there that Isaiah speaks to the king Hezekiah, and he says, "Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. For he said, at least there will be peace and truth in my days." This was 20 years prior to the captivity coming. 20 years before it, he tells Hezekiah this is going to happen. You know, Hezekiah, if you know the story of Hezekiah, and you can read it there in 36 to 39, if you want to take a read when you go home. Hezekiah's life was extended by 15 years. He was given an extension to his life of 15 years because he cried out to God. So he's got this extension to his life, and all is going well, and all is good. And then in 36 and 37, he stands up courageously to the Assyrians who are coming to invade and to invade the land. And all's good with him. And he's got courage. But then you come to chapter 38, and you will find that Hezekiah crumbles because he's ill. He crumbles because of the news that he's ill. And his life is extended. And then in chapter 39, you will see him here. The people from Babylon send him messages. They send him goodwill wishes because he's got better. And his ego gets boosted by this, and he invites them in to Israel. He invites them in. And he opens the doors, and he draws back the curtains, and he unlocks the vaults, and they see all the riches that he has. It's nothing to the Babylonians. They've seen it all before. They've seen it all before. It's no big deal to them, but they're probably just taking a mental inventory of the fact that, listen, we'll be able to carry all this away. And Hezekiah wants to play in the big leagues, but God's not even there. He's more concerned about the glory that he has than about the glory of God, the glory of his nation as the people of God. What a lesson to start with. What a lesson. We're hearing this morning about the holiness and the glory of God. What do we glory in this evening? Hezekiah opened the doors. He says, look at what I have. You can see it there. Verse 3, I think it is. Verse 2. Look at the treasures. Look at the silver. Look at the gold. Look at the spices. Look at the ointment. Look at the armory. He was more concerned about what he had in his house than he was about the glory of the kingdom that he was in control of. I don't know what our glories are this evening. We'll come to that later. But what happened was, Isaiah said to them, you know what, Hezekiah? All that's going to be gone. It's going to be gone, and the anguish that Hezekiah had because of his illness is in a real direct comparison to what he's saying at the end of chapter 39. Look what he says. So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you say is good, at least there'll be peace and truth in my days. You know what? I'll be gone when it happens. It doesn't matter. I'll be gone. It doesn't matter. It's almost, he says, Isaiah, you had me worried there a little bit. All this talk of invasion, all that I've built up is going to be collapsed. But you know what? It'll be okay. I'll be gone. It doesn't matter. Wow. What an attitude. And it did go. Did go, it all went. And we find in chapter 40 then what God's doing here in these chapters is he's preparing us for the next chapter of the book, because chapter 40 then is the book of consolation to the people who have ended up in captivity. Hezekiah's long gone. It might have been better for Hezekiah if he had gone originally, but he stayed. That he's gone, the people are in captivity, and after 70 years, they get this message from Isaiah. So let's look at this message. What we want to look at is God's message of comfort in the circumstances that these people find themselves in. I wanted to say to this evening that God is greater than our circumstances. Do we believe that? God is greater than our circumstances. So I want you to look at it this evening, and we're going to look at four voices that come out of this chapter. You will see it as we go down it. There's four voices. The people have been in Babylon now 70 years. As they look back, they see sin, they see failure. You can read it in the first 39 chapters, or particularly the first five. You will see the things which pulled them down. Heavy consumption of alcohol was cool. Men were proud and arrogant. Women put huge emphasis on how they looked. There was oppression instead of justice. Evil was called good. Good was called evil. Darkness was put in place of light. And false gods were worshipped. Sound familiar? Very like today, isn't it? And so judgment came. And judgment was severe. They were taken away. And now the comfort comes. You know, it's come unto a people whose world has been shattered. Their temple has been desecrated. Jerusalem has been taken over. And you know, cheap comfort in a situation like that is no comfort at all. In fact, it's probably pretty cruel. And when we come this evening, comfort that is not grounded in reality is no comfort at all. Isaiah brings comfort to these people, which comes from God. Wealth will not comfort you. Position will not comfort you. Acts of Parliament will not comfort you. Education will not comfort you. I listened to one man tell the story of how he buried an 18-month-old baby. Their parents were very antagonistic to Jesus Christ and the gospel message. He was a 25-year-old pastor, and he had hardly seen death at all or experienced it, and he didn't know, how on earth am I going to deal with this? Anyway, he took the funeral service, and the next Sunday morning, the lady arrived at church. She had never even been there before, and she arrived at church. On the way out, he said to her, "Can I ask you one question?" And she says, "What is it?" He said, "Can you tell me why you're even here this morning?" He says, "You were so antagonistic to Jesus Christ before the death of your baby. How come you're here this morning?" She says, "Unless there is a God, this all makes no sense whatsoever." And she was looking for comfort. And these people were looking for comfort. And I want to say to you, you'll see four voices of comfort. I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 1, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." The verses here come from God, aren't they? They're not Isaiah's words, as we said this morning. "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God." They probably thought where they were and what they had done and how they came to be in that position, that God was not their God anymore. But you know what? They are still his people. "Speak to my people." I don't know where you're at this evening. Perhaps you're walking close to the Lord. Perhaps you've had a week, a year, 2 years. We are at a distance from God. And God says, and maybe we're there because of our own circumstances, God says, "You're still my people." Like the prodigal in the far land, he still had a father and he still had a home to go to. And the verses there really mean "speak comfort." They speak tenderly. They mean "speak to the heart." It's almost the words used, one commentator says, of a man trying to woo a woman. I don't know, men, if we've maybe forgotten that or if we ever did that. Young people, I don't know if you're ever going to do that. You know, when you start going out with somebody and you open the car door and you maybe go out for a meal and you pull the seat out. Or maybe you're right in those days, you maybe wrote a letter, love letter. I don't know, guys, if you ever did that. Perhaps when you moved on into marriage and the first start flows of marriage, you're lying in bed at night and your wife says, "You know, I'd love a drink downstairs," and you went down to get it. And now perhaps she has to go herself. This is the language. God's speaking to these people who have offended him. These people who have forgotten him. These people who have despised him. And he speaks tenderly to them. There's a beautiful foreshadowing of the gospel here, isn't there? For all of us as well, who despise Jesus Christ, who had no time for Jesus Christ, who had no interest in Jesus Christ, and he spoke tenderly to our hearts in mercy. Christian, tonight, maybe you're far from God, as I say, and God comes with a voice of pardon, and he says, you know, your warfare is ended, your iniquity is pardoned. There's no explanation here for it. It's just a stark announcement. Your iniquity is pardoned. Yes, they had sinned. Yes, they had missed the mark. And God just announces that you're pardoned. It's not until later on, you will see when Isaiah 53 and so comes on, the mystery of this forgiveness becomes more real when we see the suffering servant of Jesus Christ who came to die for us all. But it stands on its own at the moment. And she has received double from the Lord's hand for all her sins. You know, sin is hard labor. That's what it means there. Your warfare is ended. Your sin is paid for. Your hard labor is done. And in its place, we're given forgiveness. We're given pardon. We're given new life. We're given a new nature. We're given a new mind. We're given new desires. We're given a new outlook. That is double for all our sins. Look at the blessings we have in Christ. Unworthy. These people were. These people were. And God comes with comfort and he says, you're forgiven. What a beautiful place to be this evening. What a beautiful place to be. That our sins are forgiven. Don't get jaded by it. Don't get accustomed to it. When you meet people and you want to share with them, you can tell them, listen, see that life that you're living, which is full, which is dragging you down, which is a burden to you? Jesus Christ can forgive all of your sins and replace them. What a message. What a message of comfort to these people. Voice of pardon. Secondly, I want you to notice there's a voice of preparation. You will see it in verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places will be made straight and the rough places smooth. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. You know, something new is going to happen. Something unique is going to happen. Someone is coming here and they've got to be prepared. You know, I don't know if you've seen anything of the visit of the US president to London at the moment. And you will know that if it comes and you're around, that traffic's diverted, roads are cleared, buildings are made secure, and there's Secret Service agents everywhere. Preparation is made. On a smaller scale, I remember last week someone was coming to our house and I had asked, I was at work, and I said, could someone cut the grass before I come home? Could you get prepared? You know the way you like someone's coming to your house, you don't want the front of the house looking untidy. And I come home from work, it was really hot, and the grass was still as long as it ever had been. You had to go out and start cutting it yourself. Get prepared. Something unique's going to happen. Something new is going to happen. And what was going to happen here? God was coming to the aid of his people. God was coming to the aid of the people in Babylon to release them. And I want you to notice there it says there's no barrier too high or too low. There's no path that's too crooked or too rough. The valleys will be filled in. The mountains and the hills will be leveled. The crooked straightened, the rough smoothed. And no obstacle can stop God coming to relieve his people. He will deliver them. Let me ask you a question this evening. What are the obstacles between you and Jesus Christ this evening? Is it failure? Is it some sin which seems to get a hold of you? Is it self-doubt? Is it disappointment? Is it confusion? Is it loss? Is it oppression? Is it depression? The message is here that nothing can stop the hand of God reaching you exactly where you are. These people were in a city with double walls, and yet God was going to come and release them in his own special way. This was disruptive advance of the salvation of God. There was a lifting, there was a lowering, there was a leveling. And when Jesus Christ comes into your life, he comes to the point of your need. What a picture this is. You will know the picture that John the Baptist is pictured here. You will find that he actually says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I am this voice. And he's preparing the way for Jesus Christ. Again, we see the gospel here that Jesus Christ can meet us at the point of our need. For those who are outside of Christ, and for those of us who are walking with Christ, but we're far from him and we need him. And we need a touch from him. And he comes with a voice of preparation. He says, I can come into your life. I can lower those things. And I can reach you at the point of need. A voice of pardon. A voice of preparation. You will see, thirdly, a voice of promise. A voice of promise. You know, these words often seem like, and people will say, you don't know my circumstances. You don't know how that's ever possible in my life. You don't know what's happened in my life. And we see a voice of promise from God. You'll see in verse 6, it says, the voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. What a promise. How can they trust these words? How can we? Is it just pie in the sky? Are these words something which don't mean anything? Are they just words? We know we need to see it from God's point of view. You will see that God says, this is my word. This is the voice of the Lord. This is my promise. It will come to pass. I will be able to perform what I've said. You know, we are like grass, aren't we? We all fade and we all pass away. The velvet skin of a newborn baby will soon wrinkle. The vigorous step of the young man will soon slow down. I know how in our house at the moment we're trying to keep a little bit fit at the moment. And we're sort of laughed at by the younger ones in the house because they will look at themselves and they look at a body which is toned and they look at a body which is fit. And you would say to them, I used to be like that. And they would laugh. I would say, no, I don't believe that. That was never the case. And you have to go back and pull the old photographs out and show them and say, look, 30, 40 years ago, we were like that. You'll know yourself now. You look in the mirror and you're not the same as you were 10 years ago. There's things there now which were never there. And there's things that aren't there that used to be there. We fade, don't we? We're like the grass. We're like the flowers. We fade. Marriages fade and fail, don't they? Fellowships sometimes fade and fail. We're frail in character. We learned about it this morning, didn't we? Isaiah, prophet of God, realized himself, I'm just a sinful man. We're frail. Our glory fades, no matter what it is. Maybe it's our car. Maybe it's our business. Maybe it's our children. They all fade. But you know what? The word of God never fades. The promises of God never fade. No decay touches its freshness. No catastrophe kills it. It delivers on its promise. I want to say to you tonight, Lean on it. Obey it. Rest your soul on it. Rest your eternity on the promises of Jesus Christ and upon its directions. Never compromise it. A voice of promise. If you go away with nothing tonight, go away with the promise of God. That whatever God says he can do for you in his life, he promises he can do it. So we will see this evening, we see a voice of pardon. What a tremendous promise of pardon. What a tremendous thing for the week that has passed, for the month that has passed, for the year that has passed, for God to say, you know, in Jesus Christ you're forgiven. A voice of preparation. God is coming to deliver his people. We know that Jesus Christ did come to achieve our deliverance. What a beautiful foreshadowing of the gospel this is. A voice of promise, what God promises he can do. And finally, you will see a voice of peace. A voice of peace. And you will see that down at the end there from verse 9 to verse 11. And this voice is actually called for the people to get up and to shout themselves and to be the voice. It says, O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the mountains, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem speaks for the people. Get up into the mountains, you people. You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up and do not be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. They're asked to get up into the mountain. They're asked to shout out to the rest of the cities. The rest says, behold your God is coming. You know, the news is so good that it cannot and it must not be contained. It needs to be shouted out confidently and fearlessly from the mountaintops. Jerusalem, the people of God, are to be the ones who herald it. That's refreshing, isn't it? Surely that's refreshing in those days. A story of good tidings and joy. Here is your God. And you'll see it's three times. Behold, behold, behold. Three beholds. Look, look, look. Here is your God. How refreshing that must have been. There's no argument there about the existence of God. It's not timid. It's not diffident. It's refreshing in the midst of the gods of the day of Babylon. They'd have been surrounded by different gods, all sorts of deities. And yet they're told, get up, look, here is your God. What about today? We're surrounded by all sorts of gods today, aren't we? Gods of materialism, gods of secularism, gods of humanism, the darkness of Islam. And we're told, get up and shout out, behold, this is your God. I'm sure for them, they perhaps even doubted there was a God anymore. Surely if there was a God, we wouldn't be here in Babylon. Surely if he loved us, we would never have been carried away. Surely if there's a God, we would have not have lost our song. Have you ever said that in the midst of your circumstances? Have you ever said that? If there's a God, why am I here? If there's a God, why is this happening to me? Surely if there's a God, and we've heard the tragedies this week, even within our own fellowship, and perhaps we've got to the point where we say, you know, why do these things happen? Surely if there's a God, this wouldn't happen. Isaiah gets up confidently and he says, listen, behold your God. Shout out about your God. The good news and the good tidings of the joy that your God is coming. I want you to notice very quickly. I want you to notice very quickly what type of God this is. Before this, I want to say, perhaps even to the young people this evening, what we need to hear today when you come to church is the preaching of Jesus Christ and about God. We don't start with ourselves. We can be very self-centered, can't we? We can very needs orientated. Let me ask a question. How many sermons have we heard about God? We live in a very seeker-centered society, don't we? It's all about you and me. It's not. It's not about you or me at all. It's about God. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about the glory of God. Young people, wherever you go, if you go to a church, see what notion they have or what idea they have about God. See what they say about Jesus Christ. He says three things very quickly. He says, number one, he is the sovereign Lord. We'll see it there in verse 10. Behold, the Lord shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Our God is a sovereign God. That's good news, isn't it? He comes with a strong hand for these people. They're going to need a strong hand to get them out of Babylon. And he comes with a strong hand. And the good news for them was the defeat of Babylon and the release from captivity. The good news for you and me today and for the people outside is the defeat of sin and Satan in our lives by the message of Jesus Christ. But you know what? We don't like sovereignty. Our country's probably been marching a lot in the past week about sovereignty. Human sovereignty, at least. And celebrating human sovereignty. We don't like the sovereignty of God. We like a manageable God. We like a God who doesn't put too many disturbances upon our lives. That's why these people were where they were. They set aside God. They diminished God. But he is a sovereign God. We learned that this morning, didn't we? The king is on the throne. He's a sovereign God. Is he sovereign in our lives? Is he in control of our lives? You know, we sing the songs very easily that demands my soul, my life, my all. I wonder, is he? Control of our decisions. Control of the places we go. Control of the things we do. He's a sovereign God. Secondly, you will see he's a victorious warrior. It says, behold, his reward is with him and his work is before him. What is that? Well, it's the people returning, isn't it? These dejected, these defeated, these discouraged people in bondage and captivity have been set free and God comes with them before him. Tremendous. Again, the picture of Jesus Christ, the lawgiver, comes in the person of Christ, submits to the law that he gave, keeping it so that we may be ascribed righteous, sinners righteous because of his account. What a great victory. What a great victory over sin and death and hell. And he brings this product of redemption, those sad, those alienated, and those guilty people brought back home. Again, back into the late 70s, 80s, you remember the song probably, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. Wonderful. The redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. It's you and me. It's the people here in this passage, but it's you and me. Victorious warrior. And finally, he's a sovereign Lord. He's a victorious warrior. And you will see just at the end in verse 11, he's a gentle shepherd. All those three characters in one person and many more. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm. He will carry them in his bosom. And he will gently lead those who are with young. Comes in tenderness. This verse takes us right back to the start in verse 1. Speak tenderly. Here the shepherd comes tenderly. Comes to the weak, you'll see there, and the vulnerable, which many of these people probably were. He feeds them. He gathers them. He carries them. He gently leads them. And how they needed that. Weary with life, weary with captivity, weary with the sin that had put them there. What a picture. We're told, aren't we, in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ says, himself, I am the good shepherd. What a beautiful picture. You know, John Bunyan, you know, the famous writer of Pilgrim's Progress, and Pilgrim is always pictured with the great burden of sin on his back. And this is what John Bunyan said. It is not the over-heavy load of sin, but the discovery of mercy that makes a person come to Christ. The discovery of mercy. Here it is. Do you need it this evening? Do you need the mercy of God? We all do. If you're outside of Christ, you really need the mercy of God. If we're in Christ, we still need the mercy of God. That's why it says His mercies are new every morning. We need it. We'll need it tomorrow. As we go back into school. Sorry, school's off. Go back into work. Wherever we're going tomorrow, we will need the mercy of God. To live for Him. To share Him. To make Him known. Let's make Him known. Sovereign Lord, a victorious warrior, a gentle shepherd. The message which the world needs to hear. Get up into the mountains, He said. Shout it out, good news, good tidings, good for you, good for me, and good for those outside of Christ who we need to share it with. So we've seen a voice of pardon. We've seen a voice of preparation. We've seen a voice of promise, what God says He can do. And we see a voice of peace. Good news, good tidings for you and me and for our community.